Hello, this is your brother in the Lord, Joel Conrad, again, and we are continuing our studies in the Word of God, and we have just recently gone over the good news concerning our initial salvation and how we get saved and how the Holy Spirit helps make that possible by giving us faith and by taking care of that satanic blind, removing that. So that we can see the gospel and not be hindered and believe it and become saved. What we want to look at this evening now, today, is we want to study the relationship that happens as a result, some of the relationships that result with the persons of the Godhead as Christians, something brand new that was never possible before, that didn't happen before, and it something you didn't experience before you were saved, and it makes your life radically different as a Christian. So before we look into the Word, let's bow together and look to the God of the Word. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you for the fact that you've revealed so much in it for us to understand and know so that we can not be confused, but be clear thinking and see things as you do, and especially concerning our relationship to you. So this evening, as we look into the Word, we ask that it would be a blessing for the saints and that the time spent in the Word would truly be beneficial. And we'll give you the thanks now in our Savior's name. Amen. We believe there are three persons who are deity. In other words, the Godhead is made up of three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We won't look at the various passages that back that up, but because that's a study in itself. But the Godhead is a Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. As unbelievers, we actually had no relationship to any of those persons of the Godhead. Once we get saved, once we are saved, now we all of a sudden have a relationship or relationships with each person of the Godhead, and they're all, each relationship is different and unique. Now, when we were looking at the gospel, we told you one of the things that you learn upon initial salvation is that all of a sudden God the Father, your eyes are open, and since you, once you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, you find out that now God the Father is your Father. If you look with me over in Romans chapter 8. So tonight, or this evening, we want to look at this the different relationships we have with our Heavenly Father. We do have a Heavenly Father. He is your Father in a spiritual sense. Obviously, He's not your Father in a physical sense. You had a human Father. You now, as a Christian, have a spiritual Father. You are unusual out of all the people in the human race. Any Christian has two fathers, a human Father and a physical Father. And this is made extremely clear. One of the first things that God the Holy Spirit does and makes clear to our minds upon us believing that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, is that God the Father is our Father. And so in Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 14. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, I believe that word Abba is actually not Hebrew. It's not Greek. It's an Aramaic word meaning Father. So it's like a double emphasis that the Holy Spirit does when we first get saved. We don't learn Arabic. That's not what the point is. The Holy Spirit makes it so clear to our minds that we have a new Father, and one of the thing He cries out is, "Daddy, Father, Daddy, Father." So one of the first things that's made clear to a Christian's mind upon initial salvation is that God the Father is now their Father. And that's one way you can check to see when people, when you've been dealing with someone and you have given them the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, and they make a profession, they say, I believe Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Then ask them, "Well, who is God the Father?" And the response should be, "He's my Father. He's my Father." Now, it's interesting. in this passage, we can explain some of the things in this verse that we haven't. He's speaking here, and Romans is a very transitional book. It was written to Christians, the majority evidently, who were coming out of a Jewish background, so they were used to living under the law. And he says, verse 15, "For you, as Christians, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." What would bondage and fear have to do with anything? That's the law. That's the law. They were bound by the law. It wrapped up every aspect of their life. They weren't free in any area. It told them how to eat, who they could marry, how they could do business with other Jews, with Gentiles all around them, those who weren't Jews. Every aspect of their life was affected. They were bound up by the law. And fear, fear what? Breaking the law. He says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption." That word adoption means son placing, son placing. Something that's, you keep your finger here in Romans chapter 8, but look over in Galatians. Galatians, the book of Galatians, and we want to look at Galatians chapter 3. And he says in verse 26, Galatians 3, 26, he says, "For you," he's talking to Christians, okay, here at the church, the churches in Galatia. There was a group. This is not just one church that the book of Galatians is written to. This is a group of churches in a geographic area. He says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to clarify something. It doesn't, that word children is actually in the original language, and we told you we want to use the original language whenever we can for clarification. It's sons, sons. Let's translate it that way. "For you are all the sons of God," not by, but actually through faith in Christ Jesus. What's through faith? Well, you're saved through faith initially. You believe the gospel for initial salvation. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And through faith, you believe that and become a Christian. And immediately then, God sees you then as not just a child of God, but you're a son of God. So that's what this is talking about. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does this. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." And at the initial point, you can also see when this adoption, this son placing takes place. It's that initial salvation. God sees you at that moment. Do you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? He sees you as a son. And that goes for men, women, and children who believe the gospel for initial salvation. We're all placed as sons positionally in Christ. Back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, or 3, verse 26 again, Galatians 3, 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." See, we're seen to be sons in Christ. In Christ. Now, where's Christ? Well, Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look over there. Ephesians chapter 1. "He's ascended and seated above on high. God the Father saluted him and said, 'Welcome, welcome, and have a seat here on my throne at my right hand.'" He says in this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ." Who's the he? Well, it's God the Father. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies." In the heavenlies, up there in the throne room, where God sits up there outside the universe, looking down on the whole universe. In the Old Testament, there's a reference to the fact that God's throne is in heaven, and the earth is his footstool. Is his footstool, like a king seated on a throne. His bottom rests up there on the throne, up there in the heavenlies, and his feet reach down to earth. And it's at this right hand, on this throne, where he invited our Savior to have a seat. So that's where Christ is. So we're seen to be sons, every Christian, male or female, young or old, we're all seen to be sons, implying mature ones, ones that have position and privilege up there in Christ. The instant you believe the gospel, that's God's opinion of you and me. Fantastic. That's Romans 8, 15. So, back to Romans 8, 15 again. So we receive the Holy Spirit, and one of the things He does on initial salvation, He places us as sons, but we also are made aware by the Holy Spirit immediately that God the Father is our Father. Then over in Galatians chapter 4, it says it again. Galatians 4, 6. And you want to be careful when Scripture mentions something once, it's important. When Scripture mentions it twice, it should get your attention. And when Scripture mentions something three times, you really better pay attention. In Galatians 4, in verse 6, he says, verse 4 of Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son," that's God the Father, "made of a woman, made under the law," so Christ, our Savior, as He came to earth, before He was our Savior, He was born as a Jew under law, and He lived under law. He wasn't under grace like we are today. He was under law. "And to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the," there it is, "the adoption," the son placing. See, that's, and what does He say? We just read it over in Galatians 3, up there back in chapter 3, verse 26. See, that's all part of God's plan when He sent the Son. He says, "Because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now there you go. God the Father and God the Son both sent the Holy Spirit to earth on the day of Pentecost. That's all that spectacular things you see happening there in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. All the tongues that people were speaking in the strange, what's this? Well, it was known languages, and the people there who were from those regions, specific little regions, understood exactly what those disciples were speaking as the Holy Spirit filled them, and they were speaking in tongues at that time. Today, tongues means a bunch of gobbledygook. Tongues means a known language in Scripture. I want you to understand that. Tongues doesn't mean a bunch of... That's what you'll see in certain religious circles. They celebrate and say that's the filling of the Spirit when they're speaking in tongues, and they're speaking a bunch of gobbledygook that nobody understands anything from. It doesn't make any sense. What happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came? There was speaking in tongues, but they were speaking in known languages to communicate precisely what God wanted at that time. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit was sent on the day of Pentecost, and when people believe that Christ died from the day of Pentecost on, when people become Christians by believing Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again, one of the first things that the Holy Spirit does, He says what? He says, sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it says of, or you can translate that from His Son. This is in Galatians 4, verse 6. Let's read this. "Because you are sons," that's true positionally, that's God's opinion of us back there in chapter 3, verse 26. We just read that. "God has sent forth the Spirit of or from His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." When did that happen? At the moment, we saw that from Romans 8. And back in Romans 8, it was at the moment of initial salvation. So we know, that's one truth every Christian knows, that God the Father is their Father. But He's obviously not their Father in a physical sense. They were walking around fine. They were maturing and growing in their bodies, in their souls, and their spirits. They inherited as a result of being physically generated by a human being, their Father. Their Father. We all have. I have a human father, you have a human father, everybody. You had to have a father to be here. Now, once we're saved, we have God the Father, and He's our spiritual Father. So let's start looking at this relationship we have with God the Father. Over in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'll get there. First John chapter 3, and I want you to see this. He says in verse 1 of 1 John, this is 1 John, a little epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Now, this is a different word. This is not the same word that we saw over there. It refers to son placing or adoption. It's not talking about position and privilege. This is actually the idea of actually being a born one of God. And let's translate it that way. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we as Christians should be called the born ones of God." He says, "Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him." See, this is something you'll experience as a Christian when you get saved initially, and you know that God the Father is your Father because God the Holy Spirit has cried forth in your heart, "Abba Father, Daddy Father, I'm saved. How do I know I'm saved? God the Father is my Father." Well, wow. But you tell that to your unsaved neighbors and friends and they'll think you're nuts. They don't know Him. They don't know Him. They don't know Christians. They don't see us. They look at you and they say, "What are you talking about? I know your father. I know who your dad was. I know your parents. You're talking about God the Father is your Father. You're nuts." See, they don't understand it. It's not something that they would revel in and enjoy with you. Who else is going to enjoy the fact that you are now a Christian and a born one of God? It will be other Christians. Other Christians who know that God the Father is their Father also. See? They have that relationship with God the Father that now you have because you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Now, down in verse 9 of 1 John 3, he says, "Whosoever is born out of God as to their source." So who's that? That's a Christian. That's one of these children. It's translated children. A born one. Born one. We're born out of God as to our source. It's not something we cooked up. Were you looking for God when you got saved? Yeah, I don't think that's true. We don't go around looking for God before we get saved. He comes after us. There's none that seek after God. Doesn't Romans tell us that? Let's look over there. Romans. Oh, I don't find it right now. There's none that seek after God. It's God has to pursue us. We don't pursue Him. We don't pursue God. He pursues us in initial salvation. Yes, it's Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, this is true of every unsaved person, including you and me, before we got saved. "There is none," verse 11, "there is none that understandeth." Who's a none? That's all unsaved people. They don't understand what God's doing. They don't understand God's word. Now, look at this. "There is none that seek after God." You know, nobody's looking for God. I don't need God. All I need is a bunch of money in my pocket, and I'm happy. A bunch of food in my stomach, I'm happy. A roof over my head, and I'm happy. Some nice clothes on my back, and a nice pair of shoes, and I'm happy. I don't need God. I don't seek God. See, that's unsaved people. That's what you and I were like. So God is the one who has pursued us. We didn't pursue Him. So, back in 1 John chapter 3, "Whosoever is born out of God," God's the one that is the source of our salvation. It's nothing we cooked up. Look at what it says. "Whosoever is born out of God," that's every Christian. Now look at this. This is going to get kind of scary. "Does not commit sin." Wait a minute. How many years have you been saved? How many years have you been saved? Well, I've been saved for, 40, 50. I've been saved almost 50 years. I'm an old guy. I'm an old Christian. And do you think in all the 50 years I've never sinned? And here's another conundrum. Keep your finger here. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Look at 1 John chapter 1. In verse 8. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to you and me. He says, if we, as Christians, say that we have no sin. Now, I want you to know here, he's not talking about a sin act. He's talking about a propensity on our part. It's really referring to the fact that we still have a fallen nature. You and I aren't glorified yet. You and I aren't saved totally yet. God's still going to do some more for you and me. Our bodies aren't saved yet, and our souls aren't saved. 1 Peter 1:9 says that the soul is the very last thing saved. And you say, what are you talking about, body, souls? Well, what am I made up of? Well, look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you'll see what every human being is composed of. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. And this is Paul as he concludes this letter to these Christians. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul. Oh, there's two parts. And body, there's three parts. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I see three parts. Three parts. There's three parts to me. There's a spirit, there's a soul, and a body. When we get saved, when we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, we are only saved in the area of our spirit. See, we're all waiting for the rapture. I mean, if your body's saved, are you in perfect health? Are you never? You're not aging. Oh, you don't have any gray hair. You haven't lost hair. You don't have any aches or pains. You're perfect, huh? Just like our risen and glorified Savior, the body like He has right now. See, He's going to come and change us. That hasn't taken place yet. Look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's actually, Philippians 3. And let's look at verse 20 of Philippians 3. He says, for our conversation, what in the world? That is such a silly term. When we think, this is written in the King's English. Remember, King James authorized this translation of the Bible, which, as we told you, a compilation or a combination of a number of existing translations. He authorized the King James Version, which is the backbone of every Bible that you see written in English today. And that word conversation generally means manner of life when it's used in different places. But here, they use this word conversation instead of the word they should have used. Citizenship. Citizenship. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. You folks are citizens of the Philippines. All right, so what's he telling these Christians? He says, for our citizenship as Christians is in heavens, and it's not heaven singular, it's heavens plural, from whence also we look or eagerly expect for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change when He comes back at the rapture. It says, our vile body. Is your body vile? I don't think my body's vile. I kind of like my body. Oh, it's not perfect. It gives me problems from time to time. But my body's not vile. And that really is a very poor translation. It's a body of limitation. Who shall change? Who's the one that's going to change it? Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come from heaven. He's coming back for us at the rapture. And He's going to change our bodies of limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. So how are we saved, or where are we saved? Well, I already quoted 1 Peter 1:9, the very last thing that saved is our soul. So the correct order is, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, you're saved. One-third of you is saved. It's your spirit. You are saved in your spirit. That's who you're saved. Your body's not saved. That's not going to happen until Christ comes back. Right here, Philippians 3. 1 Peter 1, 9. The very last thing saved after our body's saved is the soul. Let's look over there. 1 Peter 1, 9. Let's look at this. First, so you see this right from Scripture. 1 Peter 1, 9. I'll just jump right into the verse. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. In the very end of our faith, when we don't need faith anymore, because God will have fulfilled every promise to us as Christians. When He's done that, we don't need faith anymore. And what's the end of our faith? When your soul gets saved. So we're saved in the realm of our spirit, our bodies yet to be saved, and our soul yet to be saved. So over here in 1 John chapter 3, let's look at this again. 1 John 3 says, verse 9, whosoever is born out of God, that's you and me, brother and sister in Christ, he says, does not commit sin. But we just read. Let's read something over. We didn't get through over there in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. He says, verse 8, for if we say that we have no sin, and that should sin nature, we still have a fallen nature that's not that will be taken care of at the rapture. Then that's going to be eradicated. We won't have a sin nature once our soul, our body and soul are saved. We're complete and changed to be like Christ. So, 1 John 1:8. If we as Christians say that we have no sin nature, a propensity, a desire to sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth concerning the sin nature is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you'll say, well, Joel, didn't you just go on and on how you get saved by believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again? That's how you're saved? And that's how my sins are taken care of. What's this talking about here? If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just or righteous to forgive my sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there's an ongoing relationship. The instant you and I believe the gospel, we are placed into Christ by God the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 6. We've been placed into Christ. That's that son placing, that adoption we read about already. We're seen as sons. How did we get there? The Holy Spirit is the one that placed us into Christ. We saw that. We've seen that. He's the one that does the adoption, the son placing. So that's God's opinion of us in Christ. We are righteous. We possess God's quality of righteousness in Christ. We have nothing against, God has nothing against us in Christ. But down here, in our everyday practice, there's some problems. And so what this comes down to, the way to really understand this, it's just like your relationship with your human father. You go out with your dad, something your dad owns, and if your dad had a car and you drive it down the road and you run into a tree and wreck it, and the police stop, and they give you a ticket, and they take you back home, and they tell your dad what you did, okay? You're on the outs with your dad, your human father. Now, does that change the fact that he's still your human father? No, he's still your father. That never changed. What changed was the fact you got into some trouble with your human father, and that needs to be rectified in the family. In the family. That's the idea here. When you and I sin, we don't sin against society. We don't sin against our country that we live in. We don't sin against our neighbor. We sin against God. Sin is always against God. And so in our family relationship, there's something that now has disrupted that. And until we confess that sin, and confession is simply, it's not begging, pleading, crying. Confession, this word simply means to say the same thing about that particular action that God says, Father, that was a sin. That's it. You learn to recognize what sin is in your life and obviously cease and desist, or you're going to be chastened, spanked by your Heavenly Father because you're not behaving like you should in the family of God. All right? So do we sin on occasion down here? Absolutely we do. That's what 1 John 9 is all about, to take care of that. So that we have a way of getting back in our right relationship with our Heavenly Father while we are living down here in this life, waiting for our Savior to return. Now, over in 1 John 3, then verse 9, whosoever is born out of God does not commit sin. That sounds terrible. You say, well, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. I just read it, and Joel, you just explained it over here in 1 John 1:9 that we do sin on occasion, and this is how we take care of it. So if I'm really born out of God, then 1 John 3:9 says I shouldn't sin at all. It doesn't say that. This is what's confusing with the English compared to the original language. The way you need to understand this, let's translate it correctly. Whosoever is born out of God does not practice sin. In other words, God won't let you live a life of sin. God won't let you say, I don't care what God wants from this day forward. I don't care if I'm a Christian. I'm going to go out and do what I want, and I'm going to sin all I want, and I'm going to just do it every day as often as I can every day. And God will never let you as a Christian do that. What'll happen? What happens is Hebrews chapter 12. He'll chasten you. He'll chasten you. Hebrews chapter 12. He says in verse 5, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's what God does to stop us from living a life of sin. And if he has to, he'll take us home ahead of time. And it did happen over at the church at Corinth. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there were those who were not living like they should. Because their testimony was so poor, God took them home ahead of time. God will not let you live a life of sin as a Christian. He's not worried about the unsaved. You're his child. The world, the unsaved, they're not his children. You've been taken out of the world, and now you're in God's family as a Christian. But look over in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, because there was sin and problems and disobedience at Corinth. He says, verse 30, this is verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many are weak or sick and sickly, or actually crippled among you. And many sleep. That isn't talking about going to bed at night. That's talking about the sleep of physical death. That's the way people describe death. People that live see a corpse in a coffin, or they see a corpse and they say, well, that person looks like they're sleeping. That's the sleep of death, and that's what was happening here. Why? Because they were disobedient. He says, look what he says here. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11. For if you would judge yourselves, you should not be judged. But when you are judged, you are chastened of the Lord, that you should not be condemned with the world. What's this verse simply saying? If you don't stop misbehaving as a Christian, you're going to be chastened. The judgment is chastened. He explains it very clearly. But when you are judged, you're chastened as a Christian. There's no judgment past this life for a Christian. The unsaved are going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. After most of them will be resurrected from the dead. There'll be very few living that go to the great white throne. Most of them will be the dead from all the ages that were unbelievers. They're going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. For Christians, we're judged in this life, but not one second past this life. And what are we judged for? For disobedience. And what form does that judgment take? It takes the form of chastening. And how is it displayed? It's displayed in sickness, in being crippled, and physical death. Physical death. Okay, so over in 1 John 3, verse 9, it says, whosoever is born out of God does not commit sin. No. Whosoever is born out of God does not practice sin. Practice sin. And he says, why? For his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he's born out of God. Does that mean you lose the inability to sin? He says, you can't sin? No, you can't sin like he's talking about. You can't determine to have a life where you're practicing sin. God won't permit that. God won't permit that. And that's where chastening comes in. And that's proof that you're a child of God when you're chastened. When you're chastened, that's proof that God loves you. He wants you to shape up. And he wants you to stop misbehaving because you're his child. And why are you his child? For his seed remaineth in him. That seed is the word sperm. Sperm. God the Father is your Father. And he's my Father as a Christian. Father, we thank you for seeing this truth tonight. We thank you for this relationship we have to God the Father. It makes us very privileged and aware of that we have responsibilities to live up to what we know we should. And again, not to do it in our own strength, but to learn to be Christians who are dependent upon you and to live according to your will in your strength and not our strength. So help us to be Christians who appreciate this relationship we have, that God the Father is our Father. We thank you for this now. In our Savior's name, amen.